the first of the parts of the armor is the belt of truth. I'm going to belt it out to you here. The belt of truth. Coming up with the idea, what is this? We recognize, and I have given you the armor here. Let's look at the text. There we go. All of this to the lineup of what we read from verse 10 on down, ending with, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." To gird the loins, or to gird the waist, was the belt. And the military belt, he seems to be talking with shield and everything. He was talking about the well-known armor of the Roman soldier. It was well-known because soldiers were stationed there in Palestine and actually all over the Roman Empire. So here in Ephesus, they would have seen this as well. Let me remind you then that how is victory defined here? The battle against Satan is not offensive. There is little we can do at all to affect him personally, to affect his work. All we can do is to affect his work with us, against us. And we recognize that we are able to keep standing and to fend him off. So James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is, and I say this hesitating to make the devil angry with me, but he's a coward. He's a coward when you wield the sword of God. You see? This is the thing that we need to remember. It's not us. He's never afraid of us. But he will flee when you recognize him. This is not just your thought, something you'd like to do. This is the devil luring you, tempting you, whispering in your mind. And then use the word of God to orient yourself to the truth. And he flees because nothing he can do. This is written at the end of the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. It is written to believers, local church like us, to believers, professing believers. And this is written to those Christians who were tired of getting beaten by sin, hoping to be victorious, trying to be victorious, and falling again. And he says, there's something you can do to withstand. There's something you can do to fight back. And at the end, you will be standing. That will be your victory. So I say to you, this is a message, not necessarily for everyone. Some of you perhaps are saying, you know, I just don't want to get too much into this whole Christian thing, you know. But this is for the people that are taking it seriously. They're saying, if this is a battle, I want to be able to stand at the end and not be one of those Christian fallaways, the people that ended up the debris being walked under the feet of men. This is for you then. Now, the first three pieces of the armor, he says, these are things you have. Then he begins to say, then take up these others. I don't know exactly how that's different, but it is a distinction that he makes here. So, these first three seem to be clearly gifts of salvation that strengthen us in battle. These are things we have. We just need to recognize it and make full use of it. You see? They speak to what we are as Christians, the privileges, the advantages, the graces that we have received. So, First of all, the belt of truth does not mean the Bible. We know this because he's going to mention the Bible specifically later, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when he says the belt of truth, we recognize that this is God's gift to us in salvation, the gift of understanding truth. Truth meaning the way things really are. Now, you say, well, I don't have any trouble understanding the way things really are. You see how mistaken you can be. My first point is that truth is very important for us because we cannot stand against our spiritual enemies while ignorant of reality. I mean, this would be like fighting in a dark place with a blindfold on. You have to imagine where the enemies are, who are the enemies, and to strike out blindly would be likely to hurt the friend even more than the foe. So we need an accurate sense of reality. Now that's a problem. Because, point A here, the problem of our perception. All we really know for sure. I had a friend of mine who said, all right, what do you know for sure? Well, there's only two things you know for sure that you know are true. One is, as you sit there in the center of your head, you know you think. Descartes was thrilled with that concept because he said, now I know I exist. I think, therefore I am. But the other thing you know is that you perceive. Now, you know that the perception, you are really receiving the perception. What you don't know is whether the perception is true or not. Is it accurate to what's really out there? So, does it match the way things really are, this perception of ours? We have some problems there. Number one, we perceive through our senses, and our sight is limited. The range of colors we can see are bounded between infrared and ultraviolet. Infrared we can't see, ultraviolet we can't see, only those. So if you had a being standing next to you who was colored just beyond infrared or just under ultraviolet, you couldn't see him. Your eyes could not pick that up. We think what we see is everything, but that's not at all true. Our hearing is limited. We may hear sounds averaging between 20 and 20,000 hertz. I don't even know what that means, but I know that my wife hears sounds that I don't, and dogs hear sounds that my wife doesn't, and so it goes. If it is just beyond your ability to hear, it is truly a sound just like anything else, but you do not perceive it on either end of those things. Our sense of touch is limited. Right now, we're not at sea level, but right now, if we were at sea level, we would have an average atmospheric pressure of 14.7 pounds, nearly 15 pounds. How big is that? A sack of flour? Is that only 5 pounds? Three sacks of flour per square inch on your body, pressing every square inch of you, 15 pounds pressing against you. And you don't feel it because it's too much. It's too consistent. And then, of course, there could be some touch on you that is so soft that you can't feel it. I hate to think of it, but somebody said there's like 10, 15, 20 creatures that crawl around our eyeballs, live there. I'm glad we can't feel them. Except now that I've mentioned it, we'll probably all be rubbing our eyes. The sense of taste is limited. We are able to taste five main tastes, the salty, sweet, bitter, sour, and umami. I was surprised by umami. It ends up that was recently discovered by the Japanese because it's the main flavor of soy sauce. And I thought that was just salt, but there you go. Savory taste. The tongue is able to receive those. Those are pretty much just the five things. If you had some other taste, and surely there's some other tastes out there, God perhaps lovingly kept us from tasting those things. But at any rate, those were limited. And the sense of smell is limited. Now, scientists estimate that we can discriminate over 1 trillion odors. That sounds like a lot until you realize that the average dog's sense of smell is 100 times better than us. A bloodhound is 300 times better than us, and a bear has a sense of smell 7 times better than a bloodhound, or 2,100 times better than a human. Well, better means that there are smells that we can't distinguish. All of our senses are limited. So, if there is anything outside of all of those, there would be no way for us to perceive it at all. It would really be there, or could really be there, but we would have no knowledge of it. We couldn't see, hear, we couldn't sense it in any way. Then here's the other problem. What we perceive is not always true. There are optical illusions. Optical illusion, actually, technically, the optical illusion are illusions that actually are tricks of the eyeball. There's a place in the back of your retina where all the nerves gather. And that's a blank spot on your retina. You can't see. So right now, as you're looking, if you were to close one eye, for instance, and look at me, the background, somewhere around the background, not where you're looking, but all around you, one of those spots you can't see. The brain just fills it in because it's not going to leave a black hole there. It fills it in, saying there has to be something there. If you want to make an experiment, on the back of your bulletin, write a black dot and then close one eye. And you have to check this. I can't remember which eye is which. But if you made it to the left, then close one eye and take your finger and move to the right slowly. And that one eye open follows your finger. And at a certain point, that black dot will disappear. It will not disappear looking like a hole in the bulletin. It'll look like it's white. The mind closes in around it. But that's an optical illusion because of the optics of the eye. Most of what we call optical illusions are actually mistaken perceptions. That is, it looks like something that the mind takes to be something else. It's an interesting thing. I believe Robert Shaw did this when he was here. He had a black and white pinwheel that he spun around. And we were to look at it. When we, and he counted down, when we took it away, we looked at his head, and his head looked like it was getting bigger and bigger. It wasn't. It's just that the mind got used to seeing something as expanding. And so when he took it away, it looked like the head was expanding. Most of the optical illusions you will see actually do that. It depends on how it's the trick of the perception, which means it's not actually what you take it to be, what you perceive it to be. Then we have an actual limited understanding of reality. As we were mentioning in Sunday school, time is part of the created universe. Time is the fourth dimension. Einstein made a rather big deal of this by adding time as a fourth dimension, he was able to understand things about gravity and a number of other things that didn't make sense when he limited himself to Euclidean geometry and only the three dimensions. We know this because from the scripture, spiritual places and spiritual beings are unperceived. There is, you remember the story of Elijah and his servant, and the servant comes out and says, "Oh no, we're surrounded by the enemy." And Elijah says, "Yeah, that's not too much of a problem." He says, "Why? It's just you and me." And he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And so he opened his eyes and he saw that surrounding the army was the army of God. Now, these are real beings with real powers. The one angel was threatening to cut off Balaam's head, but the donkey was smarter than the Balaam and avoided the angel. One angel visited the Assyrian army and killed 180,000 some in the one night. The angel came at Egypt at the Passover, and very selectively, the firstborn of animals and men died unless there was blood on posted on the doorpost. These are real beings that can do real things. Some scary things, perhaps, and some blessed things. But we do not perceive them without God's special help. And then, of course, what is reality? You know, this is real stuff, you know. And then scientists tell us, well, actually, this solid stuff is made up of molecules that are actually moving. It's not at absolute zero, so it's not locked in place. It's actually moving a little bit. It's a little bit fluid. Not a lot, but a little bit fluid. And if we look at the molecule, it's made up of atoms. And the atoms are a little nucleus with electrons rotating on the outside. And if the nucleus was the size of a ping pong ball, the atoms would be circulating out about a football field away or more. So an atom is mostly nothing. And that jammed together makes a molecule, which makes the molecule mostly nothing. And this is all made of molecules, so this solid object is mostly nothing. It doesn't look like it, but what is your reality? See, are you good with watching TV and saying, that's my reality? Or do you look around the world and say, this is my reality? Or do you understand what's going on underneath all of this and say, that's actually my reality? But let's take it another step, and let's go just below the atomic level. The atoms are made up of these subatomic particles. It's mind-blowing when you understand quantum, if you are familiar at all with quantum physics, you recognize that everything is made up of little quanta, little individual corpuscles, little individual things. And when you get down to the smallest, what they call Planck's length, you can't get any smaller. You say, why not? What if you cut it in half? Any less than that, and you don't have locality anymore. What does that mean? It means it's not in necessarily one place. It exists, in layman's terms, it exists everywhere connected to everything. The subatomic particles, unless they are being observed. How does this work? If it's observed, it looks like a particle. When it's unobserved, it has no actual locality and is connected with everything else. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you. One man was quoted as saying, this is the silliest thing we've ever heard of, and the only thing it has going for it is that it's undoubtedly correct. It means this, that all the stuff of our reality is made of stuff that doesn't seem very real to us. Things that don't, that can only be said they're there approximately. They move. The two particle experiment had two photons, the little tiny pieces of light, going opposite directions, obviously at the speed of light. And they did something to one and it happened to the other one. They couldn't have communicated because they were going apart at twice the speed of light. They couldn't have communicated, but they're connected. How does that work? It sounds to me like a God thing. God holding on to all of the subatomic region and forcing it into the reality that we see today. So let us not be so proud as to say, look, I've got this reality thing covered. I know it. We're too limited. This is just you, the real you, sitting inside your brain someplace, receiving information and hopefully now doubting whether that's true or not. Because not everything you hear, not everything you see is true. Unless it's on the internet, and then of course. Why is truth important? Well, since God is transcendent, we have no ability to perceive him at all. Let me share with you some verses. Exodus 33. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. We could not exist where God exists. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He's completely different from us. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen invisible things. You get this paradox? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, for they are, or that they may be, without excuse. Colossians 1:15, who is the image, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the image of the invisible. Don't you love that? The firstborn of every creature. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the God, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 John 4:12 and 20, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So while I focused on invisibility, this is also true of the rest of the senses. That is beyond our ability to know. Philosophically, this has been a problem for people who say we must be agnostic. We must say there may be a God, but there's no way for us to tell, because if he is entirely other than us, then we cannot know him. And now the sad fact is that's absolutely true, except for one thing. That God decided to tell us about himself. And that is why he gave us his book of truth. We wouldn't know him. He is unknown and unknowable aside from him telling us. Bypassing, by the way, all of the variableness of our perceptions. The third and last thing is this. Is that third and last? No, I got a fourth one. I'm sorry. Third. God revealed himself. I told you I didn't memorize it. God revealed himself and all relevant truth to us by his word. This is how we became Christians. Didn't just happen walking down the street one day and we got zapped. It was a decision we made. It was a truth we learned. We applied it to ourselves. We accepted it. So God has revealed himself and then everything we need to know by his word. Listen to Psalm 119:43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. To think of the Bible accurately is to think of it as the word of truth, of absolute truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and so on. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That's how we got saved. By his own will, by the word of truth. Now, the last point. All of this to say, boy, do we need the truth as God knows it. He has revealed to us everything we need of life and godliness. Everything we need. He hasn't revealed everything about himself. How could he do that? Why would he do that? What sense would that make to us? You know? But everything that we need to know about him and everything we need to know about life and about this battle with Satan, he's given us everything we need. And that is the truth by which we are to gird ourselves for the battle. Now, gird yourselves with his truth, which is the only truth. We can't talk about your truth and my truth. That's only your perception. We've talked about it, how fallible that may be. But his truth is the truth, the way things really are. Now, it is a protection in itself. The belt, usually a leather belt, wide leather belt for the Roman soldier, was in itself a protection, sometimes have metal pieces on it to keep weapons from piercing it. The leather itself would kind of make the weapons stick. but the idea was a protection in itself. The truth, knowing the truth, understanding the truth, living according to the truth, is like turning the light on and being able to see how to negotiate through a difficult passage, you see. To close your eyes to the truth, close your eyes to the light of reality. We have people complaining that the so-called God made life so hard for them. They've closed their eyes to the truth, and they're walking around saying, this is the way, and they're running into things, and then complaining that they hurt. So it is a protection in itself. Secondly, it is that which holds our weapon. The belt had the scabbard on it, where you would hold the sword. If you were an archer, there would be a belt that would hold the quiver. And your arrows would be presentable to you. So it holds your weapon. It's the truth, the context of the truth, where we can stand and wield the Bible. Brother Jeb and I have talked how strange it is that sometimes we say we believe the truth. For instance, the truth that God says that I have put my law in the heart of every man. And yet, when we're witnessing to people, somebody might say, well, I don't even believe the Bible. I don't believe there is a God. And then we say, oh, well, in that case, I've got to talk to him like this, and I've got to talk to him like that. It's not true. You see, we can wield the Bible because it is a weapon of ours hung on the belt of truth itself. So we know that they know. They're rejecting it. They're willfully ignorant. But in their heart, they know. And so you are at the advantage where you can say, I know that's what you say, and that's what you'd like to think that that's really what you believe. But in the depths of your heart, you know that there is a God and that he's going to hold you accountable. It's something that everybody knows. Then thirdly, and with this I close, but I have 9 points to it. It is that which orients our senses. When you step out on your day's adventure, you need to be oriented in the realm of truth, you see. All creation belongs to God the Creator. It's not your stuff. It's His. You say, well, He took my stuff. I'm sorry, it was His all along. You see how different it is to walk oriented according to the truth? The present universe had a beginning and will have an end. We believe in the Big Bang. It's just going to be at the end. The whole universe disintegrates with a loud noise, the Bible says. I'd call that a bang. This present universe, we're going to have a new one later, but this present one isn't all there is. Think of the importance of that truth. Believers will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth, untouched by sin. Well, with this in mind then, number four, this life, as we know it, is temporary. The next life is eternal. Don't make what's going on here the most important thing. It's just temporary. Your life as a kindergartner, the exciting world of tricycles, action figures, pull toys that went quack, quack, quack. You see, that was your whole life at that point. You couldn't imagine anything else. Now, what have you done with that pull toy? It's gone, been gone a long time. I was witnessing to some people and say, well, are there motorcycles in heaven? I wouldn't want to go to heaven if it wasn't motorcycles. I asked him if he ever had one of those pull toys when he was a little kid. Yeah, I remember that. He said, what have you done with it? He said, well, threw it away. I said, that's how you feel about motorcycles when you get to heaven. Not very important. Just temporary stuff. There's some corollaries to this. Number five, this life's possessions are temporary. The next lives are eternal. What you do with the possessions here are only important to the degree that it affects what you will have in the next life, which is eternal. Number six, this life's position is temporary. The next life is permanent, eternal. Position of authority, who are you? Financial, influence over others, reputation. All of these things are temporary because it's of this life. Don't get too blown up about this, you see. Don't get too inflated over this concept. What rank, authority, financial, influence over others, reputation. It's passing away. But who are you with God? That's all important. Number seven, this life's difficulties are temporary. Can I hear an amen? The next life's health and strength and ability are eternal. We're looking for that next life. This life's most important works are then those with results in the next life. A mother stood before us when I was in college and said, my children are in college and I love to see that they're living for the Lord because of all the things we get in this life, the only things we can take with us are our children. What we do in this life is only important if it has results in the next life. And then finally, this life's experiences are dominated by a world spiraling downward into sin and chaos. You see this every day, don't you? But the next life is free from all sin. My friend, gather up the belt of truth. Wrap it around you. Have it surround you. Truth is your piece of armor to gird yourself for battle. With truth, you contain yourself. You hold yourself together for the fight. And like a soldier's belt, from this your understanding of truth as God gives it, depends, and I mean this as it's hanging from, your access to all the weapons of warfare. You have no access to your weapons unless you are oriented in the truth. God has given you this. You have it, having the belt of truth. Wear it for the defense against the enemy. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to realize what you have given us as believers, for we have accepted your truth as the truth. We ask that you might help us to take it as the defense against our dark enemy, to understand the truth, to live according to the truth, to understand according to the truth as you have given us. We don't have to worry about the errors of our perception or the errors of the perception of others who have taught us. The psalmist says that he's smarter than all of his teachers, knows more than all of the ancients. For this one reason, he listened to you. Now we ask, Father, you might guide and direct us this day to be able to be willing to take a stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, by orienting ourselves completely in truth, the belt of truth that holds us together for the fight. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I do recognize there is a need for me to live according to the truth, understand it, to face my life according to the truth, not to the temporary illusion of this life as though it were to last forever. That only what's done for Christ will last. Therefore, I need to be involved in the fight in such a way that I'm girded with truth. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Father, then we ask that you might help us to bow the illusion of our intellect that we seem to know so much because we have gathered the perceptions of men about us, and we have assumed that they knew what they were talking about. Yet, Father, before us is the Word of God that gives us the ability to know the truth as you made it, as you ordained it. We know that that is an unchanging truth, one that we can depend on for now and the life to come. So we ask that you might help us to take that belt of truth, a protection in itself, but also giving us full access in the battle to know where to strike and how to use our weapons. The Word of God firmly planted onto the belt of truth. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.